Well, good evening. Let me join with Keith in welcoming the visitors. Appreciate your presence. Maybe you're here from one of the visiting from one of the congregations. Thank you for being here. I look forward to having the opportunity to speak to you tonight. Appreciate the invitation to be here. Been looking forward to it for some time. I hope that the things that I'm saying have stirred you, maybe have been of some benefit to you. I understood when Keith and I talked several months ago, and I gave a couple ideas of some sermon themes, some lessons, that you were studying for the year the idea of faith, maybe looking at it from a different perspective. So I hope that this is fitting in with that study as well. Thank you to the men for inviting me out for breakfast. Appreciated that. Well cared for, good company, and the one who took care of that, thank you. They know who they are. We appreciate that very much. And to the Hepners for treating us to a meal tonight. Very good. Good company. I enjoy it very much. One of the blessings of being a gospel preacher, and especially being able to go to a congregation and hold a meeting, you get to meet a lot of folks, a lot of good folks. And it's been a pleasure being able to stop over the last few years on our way home back down to Alabama. Since we used to go down the other side of the state on our way back to Virginia, and we had our stopping hole and watering hole, and now we're coming on this side, and Abby just won't let us get away. This is what she can do until her kids get bigger, and she can get them, and you're going to be active, buddy. Lord willing, you're going to be active. She's going to drag you up there. So anyway, it's a pleasure to be with you. Enjoy getting to know these kids, meeting these kids. If I haven't nicknamed you yet, maybe we'll get a nickname. It's getting confusing. I'm probably going to have to stop because it's going to go out of my brain too fast. But you got a lot of good kids, and what a joy to have. Tonight we're going to talk about a courageous faith. We've been looking at faces of faith, the idea of different people, faces, different facets, as Keith did in talking about the looking at it from different angles. And I'm always impressed when the Bible holds out these great individuals. And the Bible is so deep. We spend a lifetime. You can read the same story over and over and over again. And there is something new that we haven't even seen. Even last night, Sister Matthews was showing me some of the things that they're studying in a women's class, and she pointed at one, and I said, I don't know who that is. And she's, really? And I said, well, I'm going to go find out who it is. And she started telling me more about it, and some of it started coming back. But I'm going to go read Numbers chapter 27, if you want to join me, and learn some of the things that are found there about some of the godly women there. Tonight, we're going to look at this idea of courage. And I appreciate the song leading each and every night and the good prayers. Very encouraging. And I'm glad that we have the opportunity now. Well, standing before you, picture this, is a 9-foot, 9-inch giant. He was a Philistine. He was the champion of war for that people. He's huge. On his head is this helmet of brass, verse 5. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Guess I should have told you where we're at. Might be helpful. It's not a new story for you, but here stands Goliath. He's huge. He's got this helmet of brass, verse 5, on his head. And covering his massive midsection, and I've tried to do this to scale. I went to Pecos years ago when I was in Michigan, and I took the best picture I could find of what Goliath might have looked like with the right kind of armor. And I took it in there and I said, I want you to blow this up as big as you can. And they blew it up to be about 8 foot and 9 inches. It's about a foot short. And the paper was only this wide. So I came in and I taped him up the wall, and I had to come off before a foot and ran him up the wall. And it just doesn't do him justice, because you can only get height, and I couldn't get width, because, you know, this was a big, big man. Would have been intimidating. And so here he is. He's got this big brass helmet. In his midsection, he has this scaled coat of armor that, and it depends on, you know, how they determine weight. And I thought I knew, but I was looking again, and it's anywhere from 78 to 156 pounds. Let's just be conservative and say it's 78 pounds in verse 5. If 75 pounds, just to give you an idea, that's about 300 apples that you'd be carrying as your coat of armor. If it went all the way up to the 150, he's carrying around 600 apples just in his coat of armor. He has these brass, this armor to protect his large shins in verse 6. He's wearing a javelin of brass between his shoulders there in verse 6. And then verse 7 talks about, now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. Well, what in the world is a weaver's beam? Well, let's just say that it's kind of like a small fence post. So just picture, as it says here in verse 7, as his spear, he's got this small tree, and on the end of that, if the calculations are correct, is a 15-pound bowling ball. And that's what he just throws at you, because this shekel weight is about 15 pounds. So the next time you're bowling, go pick up that 15-pound ball and think about strapping it to the end of a small fence post and what it would take to throw something like that. He is a big, big man. And he's a champion of war. And before him is this man bearing a shield. That's very intimidating. And this is what he says to you. Look at verse 43. We're putting ourselves in the place of David. He says to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give you your flesh. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. What do you do? What would you do? I would look at him and go, wow, you're big, and I'm out of here. I didn't know you were this big. Standing over there before I came down here, is that what David did? That's not what David did at all. We would say, I don't know what I was doing, and I don't know what I was thinking. Excuse me, let me leave. But that's not what you do if you have faith, like David did. And that's not what you do if you trust in God. You know what you do? Look at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, he's now cursed you, said, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And here's good-looking, ruddy, young David standing right there, and he looks at him and he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, I'll take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistine. Let's not stop with you, Goliath. We're going to feed all of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. How did he do that? Faith, courage, and trust. And you can too. You can. We can. We can have and must have that kind of faith. Our God is bigger, as you know the story goes, than Goliath. That young man took that giant's head off with his own sword. How do you do that? Romans 8, chapter 31. Turn over there. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is before us, then who can be against us? You know, there's a lot of courage. Back when I was in high school, I had a, there was a very evangelistic young man in our high school. I graduated with about 800 in my class. It was a large school. And there was one, he was not ashamed of his faith. And he would talk to any and everybody. And I started talking to him. And we agreed we would go to the library after school one day and we would study. And I said, that'll be great. And I told my dad, and I'm all excited. And then he called me, and I called him and said, are we still going to do this? He said, yeah, and I'm bringing my youth minister with me. And I about buckled. And my dad looked at me, and he said, David took down the giant with one stone. I'll go with you. We can do the Lord's work. These faces of faith, and our prayer tonight is that our Father in heaven will increase our faith as we study together tonight. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, which is where we get this idea of we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we are to lay aside every weight of sin that so easily besets us. We're supposed to take these people that we're studying, we're supposed to look at their lives and help increase our faith. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at the idea of what does the word courage mean? Well, the word courage means one making themselves strong, making yourself strong, to strengthen yourself. So when we say take courage and don't be afraid, and my dad was trying to say have some courage. You know, the Lord is on our side. Use His word. Use that sword. It can slay the things that are said, the false doctrines. We make ourselves strong. It also has the idea of having a steadfastness of mind, that our mind is fixed and we have courage and we're going to move forward. And with that, God's people have a confidence. You remember in Hebrews 11, in the Bible study on Sunday, we were talking about without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is. There's confidence there. There's not haughtiness. And you remember, there are things that we believe and we stand firm in. We have a fixed faith because it's right. It's true. There's no reason to change our mind because this is what the Word of God says. And so there's confidence. And that's what I needed. I needed a shot of confidence to say, you can do this. And there are times that we have to have courage. We have to make ourselves strong. Someone once said that courage is doing what you're afraid to do. And there can be no courage unless you're scared. Think about that. You're kind of shaken. And you have to pull it together. And you have to strengthen yourself. And if you've ever been in a situation and you're thinking, I'm sure the elders have, I've got to say what needs to be said. We've got to go to this person. It's the last thing that we really want to do sometimes, but we've got to go because we love this person. And we've got to muster up, as we say, some courage. The American Heritage Dictionary says, it's the state of your spirit or mind to face danger or fear. So now you're getting into, again, It's a thinking. It's a pulling it together. It's a steadfastness of mind. And it's exactly, go with me back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. It's exactly what Joshua was told. And we looked at Joshua. You remember, one of the things I said early on is these are going to be interwoven. You're going to be saying, well, this would have fit better over there. And you're probably right. I chose to put it over here because what you can say of one Bible character is often the same thing that you can say about him over here at a different angle, a different passage. So in Joshua chapter 1, when we were looking at Joshua's faith, notice what he was told in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. You're going into a land. You remember the spies came out. Joshua went in. He saw how big those people were. Remember, they thought they were just like grasshoppers. And Joshua said, we can do this. God is now saying, we're going into the land. Have a lot of courage. Be very courageous, Joshua, because now it's time to go take these people out of the land. And I don't know about you, But to go to war can be a terrifying thing. And you're going to have to steady up your mind, and you're going to be afraid, but you're going to have some courage. And so it is with Joshua, that it says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And along the way, the Israelites, who had been so stubborn, are going to try to push this way, going to try to push that way. You're going to have some courage, Joshua. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. You just keep moving forward, doing the Lord's will. And that's going to take a lot of courage. Very courageous. In God's people, in our faith, we need courage. And so the first one that we're going to look at is Moses. That's our first character. We're going to look at Moses and his courageous faith. To do that, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. Now, 23 starts talking about Moses, but we're going to look at what is said about him in 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses is another one of my favorite characters, because here's another man that ended up, God said, I want you to do something that is great. I mean, and Moses balked, you remember? Find somebody else, not me, I can't do this. And God said, I'm choosing you. And so I can only imagine that this meek man had to muster up some courage to be able to move forward in doing what the Lord required of him. And he's a great witness of faith. In fact, what I want to take focus on is the fact that he understood real value, real value. And he understood how important it was to have this idea of great value. And you can imagine all the wealth that lie at his feet. Can you imagine? Here is the greatest human on earth that is leading the most powerful nation, and the wealth that was there. And you can you imagine being Moses and all of that wealth? And all the power that was in reach of his fingertips, how would young men do with that? All the money you want and all the power. I'm in. That sounds good to me. Reminds me of the young man that came up to Michigan that he said, I'm going to Ford. I've got an appointment to go talk to some executive because I've got an idea and I'm going to go pitch it. And he went up there with an idea that all cars should have a way to connect to their phone. This was in the 90s. I wonder if he, pretty sure he didn't get that deal, but they probably took a good idea. But he came back after doing that, and we sat in my living room, and everybody went to bed, and we were sitting there, and I was asking him about the day, and he said, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. And he looked across the room to me, and he says, and what's your goal? And I smiled and I said, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Moses saw what was truly important. He understood what true riches were. This young man, to turn these things down, we would say he must have been crazy. He gave up wealth and power. To do what? Look at verse 25. To suffer affliction with the people of God. Not only to give it up, but to suffer with his own people. How could you do that? You know the answer, faith. Verse 24, by faith, Moses. And you talk about making a sacrifice, he forfeited the pleasures of sin for the greater riches in Christ. You know, we talked about with the widow of two mites what a sacrifice is. It's the forfeiture of something you value for something you deem of greater value. There was all those riches of Egypt. No doubt that would have been a temptation to a young man like Moses. But he wasn't short-sighted. And I would say to you and I, as God's people, do not get caught up in this life where we become short-sighted of the real goal. Peter talks about that. If we're not adding to our faith and we're not growing, we're short-sighted. We're not seeing the long picture. And I would say to all of you here, do not forget what life is all about and what the long aim is. You may have some goals within business and the things that you're doing, but do not forget what your real goal is, what your real aim. And you talk about courage, because what he did is Moses, as we know, he took the life of an Egyptian, and then he had to leave this most powerful empire. And he wasn't short-sighted. That's incredible faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. How did he do that? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That keeps coming up over and over and over. Because that's what faith does. It sees the unseen. There it is again. As we get older, I suspect for many of us, heaven begins to be a little bit clearer, doesn't it? Begin to long for it a little bit more. Begin to think about it a little bit more. When we're young, we don't really think about those kinds of things. You know, we don't think about dying. We don't think about being vulnerable. We don't think about these things. We're children. We're growing up. You know, mom and dad take care of those things. And as we get older, I think that the things that are unseen just get a little bit clearer and a little bit clearer. Why? Because our faith is growing. It's increasing. And our faith sees the unseen. And that's what I want to say. That's the point there when we're, as we've been doing in the slides. Moses, this courageous faith, saw the unseen. Saw the unseen. You see, Moses had choices. He had choices like you and I have choices. Where to work? We have choices in this country. Where to live? We have choices where to live. Listen, what to wear and not to wear, that's a choice. Modest or immodest, that's a choice. What kind of words to use? How we talk, that's a choice. And I would say that members of the church need to clean up the way they talk. There's a lot of words that we use that are nothing more than a switch and bait of the swear word. And they just roll off of our tongue. It doesn't mean anything different. We just choose the word that's not the other four-letter word. It's called a euphemism. And I would say we need to clean up our talk. And we have choices. Am I going to do that or not do that? What to drink and not what to drink. I am so tired of talking to members of the church and they say, I've lost my loved one. And I say, what happened? They started drinking. Kids, you don't take the first drink, and you'll never have to deal with drunkenness. That has destroyed family after family after family. What do you think on? What not to think on? Choices. Every one of us. To have some kind of sexual relationship before marriage, or to abstain, that's a choice. Am I going to view pornography or I'm not going to view pornography? That's a choice. When I have things that I have to give up, things that are pleasurable, things that I enjoy, but they're sin, you know who I find as a great inspiration? Moses. A real hero. I got an email today. I checked my email a little bit ago, and I'm on Vudu. I don't have it, but I get something from them, you know, every so often, and it talks about the new movies, and it said, find the new heroes, and it had all of the Transformer movies right there to come and watch. Find some new superheroes. Like I've been telling you, those aren't the heroes. And I think the play was go away from the Marvel series and come back over here and look at these Transformer movies. And I thought, that's the message you're trying to get. But then I was thinking, those aren't the heroes. Not the heroes of faith we're looking for. We want to look for Mary. Let's talk about Mary. Someone like Mary. Go over to Luke chapter 1. A courageous faith. Luke chapter 1. Of all the people that were living at the time that was right for Jesus to come, God chose this woman. Why? Look at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary. Mary, the mother of our Savior. Why was she chosen? She was a virgin. She had not yet had any kind of sexual relationship with a man. Let's just stop right there. That's not popular today. Oh, you're ridiculed. You don't have to turn on the news and watch things very often to learn that the age just keeps going down and down and down, and the pressures just keep going up and up and up. And it's unpopular in our day to abstain from any type of sexual relationship. But it's the right thing to do. It's the Lord's will that you do that. It's the right choice to make. I heard a preacher a while back as he was preaching, as he could, because he's an older man and he can pretty much shoot it straight. And he said, "I'm telling you, young folks, young ladies, the boy makes advances at you, knock him out. Knock him out. You slap him." And to that I say amen. The Lord was with her. It says she was highly favored in the eyes of God. That's why God chose her. Here in the middle of a wicked time was a young lady that was doing the Lord's will to the best of her ability. Listen to what she says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. This will give you an insight to her character, insight into her faith. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Listen to the things that she said. Wonderful things that praised God. And yet, what's going on today among our young ladies? Used to say a sailor cussed. Cusses like a sailor. Some of the most filthy and raunchy things are coming out of the mouth of young ladies. Crude and rude and sickening. That wasn't Mary. Well, how could she have the courage to be different? How could she have this courageous faith? That was virtuous. It was excellent. It was because she made a choice, like we've been talking about, to be pure. She had an excellent spirit. She had a character that is a great testament for young ladies today. So, parents, if you want your daughter to have a good role model, then have her understand things about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She wasn't a superhuman. She was a young woman that made up her mind, I'm going to serve God. And God looked down and said, she's the one. She will be the one that gives birth to the Messiah that has saved all of us here that are Christians. What an honor. What I would have put up here is a courageous faith is not only a virtuous faith, so virtue, meaning excellent, but also submissive. And by that I mean, look at verse 38. So after the Lord had said all these things, verse 38 says, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from me. What is she saying? Thy will be done. That's what's going to happen. That's what we're going to do. So not only was she virtuous, but what the Lord wanted her to do, that's exactly what she did. Now, I've been spending time when I'm talking about these different characters and making application to tell us all that that's what we need to do. If you're a young lady here, even a young man, make up your mind. Just fix your mind, make up your mind. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to have this relationship outside of marriage because the bed is to be undefiled. You know, the relationship is found in marriage. And that's what the Lord says. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put myself in situations where I can remain pure. I'm going to do all the things that I need to do to be faithful to God. And that's Mary. She was submissive and willing to do according to the word of the Lord. She had choices, and her choice was to please God every day. God gives us the freedom of choice. I want to talk more about that. It's right. They parade around and say, it's a woman's right. It's our choice. And you're right. God has given us that choice. But it can be the wrong choice. And so says the Lord. He doesn't eliminate freedom of choice, but he has revealed what is right and what is wrong. Let me give you an illustration, one of my favorite illustrations about choice. We can make the wrong choice. I've got a dear friend who's a preacher. And when he was in Little League, so he was anywhere from 10 to 12, he was a catcher, and he was the only catcher. And apparently he liked playing baseball. And his father looked over on the calendar of the games coming up, and he saw that there was going to be a Wednesday night game coming up. And so he told him, he said, listen, a game's coming up on the calendar on a Wednesday night, and it's your choice as to whether you stay and play or you go to services. And I've gotten this from him several times to make sure I get it right. He said, I decided right then and there, well, I'm staying. So the game rolls around, and it's Wednesday night, and he's out there, and he's catching the game, and it comes time for services. And his dad walks over to the fence, and he looks at him, and he says, it's time to go to services. What's your choice? And he looks, he's sitting there, and then he gets down, he looked at him, and he said, I'm staying. He said, the look on my father's face crushed me. It crushed me. But he said, what he said to me next floored me. Get in the car. That's the wrong choice. We're going to services. You know what he had to do? He sat on the back row with his chest protector on and his shin guards on so everybody would know where his heart was. He's a gospel preacher today. Oh, you're given choices. The Lord's going to give us choice. But I don't want to stand before him when he says, wrong choice. You were wrong. And the beauty of all that is God has given us his word. And we're not left to guess what is right and what is wrong. You can choose to lie. You can choose to cheat. You can choose to steal. You can choose to commit adultery. You can be promiscuous before marriage. You can party. You can drink. You can act very sensually and lewdness. And a lot of members of church don't even know what licentiousness and lewdness and any of that means. It basically means that there is no self-restraint of the appetites within us. But it'll be sinful. It doesn't matter. It still will be sinful. And it'll always be wrong. Things do not change because things in this country change. Last time I checked, when God says it's wrong, it will forever be wrong, and it doesn't matter what this country says. And our country is now calling what is good evil and what is evil good. But God determines that. But He's going to let you make a choice. And just like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes to the young person, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know what he said in chapter 11 leading up to chapter 12, verse 1? Go ahead and sow your wild oats. But know this, they're going to follow you to judgment. So yeah, we can make choices, day-to-day choices, but we're going to give an account. Every secret thing, we will give an account. Mary chose to live a pure, virtuous, submissive life. And I would encourage all of us to have that kind of faith. How do you have that kind of courage to be different? Be a different kind of young lady at school than everybody else around. To not participate in all the things that everybody else is participating in. But you don't, because they're wrong. Listen, you take courage. Remember the definition of courage? Steadfastness of mind. You're afraid, but you got to somehow pull it together and maybe sometimes even open up your mouth and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And walk away. Maybe even run out of there like Joseph. But the answer is no. Or, yes, I'm going to do this because that's the right thing to do. Mary is a great example. The last I want to talk to you about is David. So our third one is David. We're coming back to him. Now, we looked at the start to talk about something that really, when we think about courage, we think, of course, David and Goliath. But I want to come back to him for a moment, because there's a very important lesson that we can learn about faith when we look at something with regards to David. A lot of the Bible, back in the 1 Samuel and into 2 Kings, and David's life is laid out before us. The good, bad, and the ugly is laid out for us to have a testament. He's a witness that we look into his life. God said, write this down. And men, holy men of God, were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote these things down about David. Or David himself penned things about himself. He had great moments of victory, but he also had the reality of some very horrible sins. If you turn to Acts chapter 13, we think of sin as sin, and David committed sin. He committed adultery, and then he had a man killed. You know, if you look around that, you'll find that most of the time the first and forefront of all of that is the fact that he killed a man. And he killed a man and he took his wife. And yet you turn to Acts chapter 13 and you look at verse 22 and it says, and when he had removed him, he removed Saul, he raised up them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Of all these people, he said, I found David to be a man after my own heart. Well, what does that say about David's heart? we think about, well, all these things that David did. And we think about, well, what is the testament of his heart? Well, that's the evidence of a man's courageous faith. And what I want us to see, and the point that we want to see here, is the courage of faith. Listen, this is a dying thing. The courage of faith to, in humility, admit that we are wrong. To be penitent. You know what kind of courageous faith David had? Here's our word. He was penitent. Which means he sought forgiveness. He had remorse for the things that he had done. If you think about, well, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what it takes to follow Christ? Do you know what it takes to see God? Humility. Humility. There isn't a single person here that's going to go to heaven if we are not a humble people. Think lowly of ourselves. Always understand that God is high and I am lowly. And when we're wrong, that we will humble ourselves. It's like the fawns. He could never say, there's a member of the church. I can never say I'm wrong. But you know what made David great? Was the courage to say I'm wrong. Look at Psalm 32, because David penned this. You talk about pouring your heart out. Chapter 32 and verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. You know what confession is? Acknowledgement. If you will look up the word confession, it means to say what it is. To say it. To acknowledge it. God knows what it is, but he's telling us, you better fess up to it and take some courage and be penitent of it. And here's what he says. In my iniquity I have not hidden. Oh, we can try to hide things from God, but it's not going to work. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God already knows it. As David found out. You remember, he thought he had it all hidden away till Nathan came, gave him that parable, and David was hot. Oh, he was so mad. That man's going to die. Until it finally hit him, thou art the man. And he hit his knees. And he was sorrowful. Look at chapter 51, gut-wrenching. Chapter 51. Look at verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. You know what he's saying? I'm sorry. I have done wrong. And you have every right to punish me however you choose. Dead to rights. May God help us to have this kind of heart. That God would look at our hearts and say, there's a person after my heart. David has had all kinds of successes. He had all kinds of failures, but when he failed, he said he was sorry. In Psalm 31, just back up to Psalm 31 and look at verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all who hope in the Lord. And so we think about Moses. And how he saw the importance of sacrifice. And we saw that he had an idea of what value was. And he knew how important it was to serve God. And we think about Mary and her courageous faith and being different. Then so many people around her. And then David. who had the courage to admit when he was wrong. I hope in some way that our faith has once again been increased. As we extend the invitation, you might have to have some courage to say, I need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we know it. Sometimes I think fear grips us. You know, it's really a matter of, I know what I need to do. I'm just scared. I don't want to walk up in front of all these people. Many and most of us have. And there isn't anybody that's looking down at you. In fact, they're ready to rejoice and be happy. And when you go back here to wash your sins away, they're going to be out here singing about the happy day that they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and how thankful they are that the blood of Jesus Christ washed their sins away. And they're going to be happy for you. But it's going to take some courage to come forward tonight, admitting that you're a sinner, because sin is what separates you from God. And the only answer is Jesus Christ. So you come forward and you admit that, or you confess that, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you turn from your sins, and then you're baptized to wash away your sins. The Lord's going to add you to His church. Now, brethren, what do? And we're faithful until the Lord comes again. We keep at it. Increase our faith. Keep working at this, making the right choices. When we sin, we seek forgiveness. God is faithful and just to forgive us. Maybe there's sin that needs to be repented of and confessed. Can we pray with you and for you? We stand and sing an invitation song.